Thank you, Margaret, for that reading. And thank you for persevering with the screen. I can't tell you how stressful it is for me and Chris. Will it last? Will it actually play on? The good news, stroke bad news, is in playing about with a computer, I didn't load up any PowerPoints. So you haven't got anything to wonder whether it's going to drop out. You might want to just see if you can freeze that picture, Paul. It might stay. Thank you. So, in our reading, the Apostle Paul is talking to believers who have been baptised. He says that we have died to sin. Now, if we're honest, we'd have to admit we don't feel very dead to sin. Personally, there have been a few times when I felt kind of further away from sin, but never really dead to sin. But this is important. Paul says this 9 times in these 13 verses. Paul wants us to get it because it is central to when we come to living a godly life. To living a life that honours Jesus, that honours what Jesus did for us, for each one of us, by dying on the cross. And you have to ask yourself, why would Jesus do that? And the answer is because of God's love. God loves each and every one of us. And that is why Jesus came to die for all of us. Paul is asking if we've been justified by faith. If we have, we should grow in the likeness of Jesus. The first part of our reading in verses 1 to 4, Paul is saying that God's love for us knows no bounds. The more we sin, the more we are forgiven. There is no sinner who cannot be forgiven, no matter what he or she has done. But the sinner has to repent. And many find this hard to believe or to accept and hear. But it is in God's book, the Bible. One of my brothers was definitely the black sheep of the family. And he always says to me, God wouldn't want me. I've done too much stuff in my life. God's turned his back on me. God doesn't turn his back on anybody. If we turn to God and truly say sorry, truly repent, he will give us his grace and his love. And some misread this passage and say, if God's response is to increase sin, is to pour out a superabundance of grace, then maybe we should all go and sin and we'd get more of God's grace. Paul noted this and acknowledged this. And some were accusing him of saying, let us do evil that good may come of it. His response was, may it never be. Paul goes on to talk about believers being united with Christ in his death and resurrection. We must understand that when we're baptized, we are united with Jesus, united with him in his death and his resurrection. And this is the foundation of what separates us from sin and walking, leads us to walk in new life. If you've got your Bibles open, look at verse 1. It's a test of whether we have understood Paul's message so far. Now, Paul knows what his readers are thinking, and maybe what you are thinking as well. If God's response to increase sin is abundant grace, then why not sin more? Or you may be thinking, if God is gracious towards sinners, then I'll just sin and ask for his grace. Or as Douglas Moe put it, I like committing crimes. God likes forgiving them. Really, the world is an admirable place. But what is God's grace? God's grace is his undeserving favour, his undeserving love. But note that Paul doesn't modify his teachings, that God justifies the ungodly apart from their works. know that people who do good works are not necessarily followers of Jesus. This would show up in other aspects of their lives. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, Paul says, "Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others, building them up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you have been sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." In Jesus we died to sin, so we cannot still live a sinful life. Verse 2 says, "By no means, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in sin any longer?" The answer is, there is no way that those who died to sin with Jesus can still live in it. It should be obvious. If we follow Jesus, we are dead to sin. It hurts us to sin. It grieves. As it grieves our Heavenly Father, so it grieves our very soul. But this raises a lot of questions. If Christians are dead to sin, then why do they sin? Can we achieve a sinless, perfectionist life? No, we can't. So what does Paul mean by died to sin? There are lots of commentaries on this, but this is what I think it means, and then what I think, this is what I think it doesn't mean, and then I'll explain what I do think it means. Paul does not mean that believers cannot sin or that they are immune to temptation. Some say Christians are dead to sin and sin cannot tempt them. But apart from the obvious fact that there are no such Christians in existence, and with the one exception of Jesus, there never will be and never has been, such a view makes all the moral commands in the Bible to be totally unnecessary. Why command us not to lust if we are dead to it? Why command us not to steal if we are dead to greed? And besides, there are many examples in the Bible of otherwise godly men falling into serious sin. Noah got drunk. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all lied. David committed adultery and murder. And that was after he wrote many of the Psalms. Peter denied Jesus and later acted in hypocrisy towards the Gentile believers in Antioch. And in Romans 7, verses 14 to 25, Paul shares of his own struggles with sin. So he does not mean that believers cannot sin or that they are immune to temptation. What Paul does mean is that we are identified either with Christ or not with Christ. There are just two categories. By virtue of our physical birth, we enter into the world, and we enter as part of the world. We do not enter in Christ, but we enter in the world as sinners. When we trust in Christ, we are transformed from the world order to Jesus' leadership. And just as Adam's one sin condemned us all, so Jesus' one act of obedience on the cross justified all who received his free gift of eternal life. So Paul means that if you are in Christ, when he died on the cross, we died with him. It is not something we feel, but rather a fact that is true because God declares it to be true. If Christ is our head and died, we, his body, died with him. This is our new position before God. Since Christ died to sin, and we are now in him, we died to sin. We get the benefits of his death because we are now in him. In the Bible, death is separation. At physical death, our soul is separated from our body. When we die with Christ, we are separated from the reign of death and put under Christ's reign of righteousness. As a result, Paul implies that we cannot continue to live in sin. He's not talking about committing an act of sin, but rather living a life which is sinful. Someone that can't stop moaning about other people. Someone that can't stop stealing. Someone that can't stop taking drugs. That is a living a life in sin. So the second part of our reading in verses 15 to 18 says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are a slave to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you have used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." Paul is saying that you follow Jesus and you've offered yourself to him. Many of us may have been christened as babies. So as babies, we can't offer ourselves to Jesus. Our parents did it for us. But we can be rebaptized. And as I and my family were rebaptized and reasserted our baptismal vows for ourselves, or we can be confirmed in our faith, which is the same thing. And it is saying, yes, I believe Jesus and I want to follow Jesus. It's making that statement for each one of us, for ourselves. I was talking to a couple of people this week, two different people, and both remarked how the swearing was much worse these days than it used to be. Now, I can actually affirm to that. Back when I was younger, you'd never swear in front of a woman. And if you was a young lad, boy, you'd swear amongst your mates. You wouldn't swear amongst younger children. Swearing is commonplace. But swearing is called foul language because it is foul language. I remember once when our daughter was about 9 or 10, she came to Smithfield Market with me. I can't remember the reason now. We dressed her up in overalls, sent her down with one of the engineers into Smithfield. And as I said before, Smithfield was very much like a men's changing room. The language was ripe, and so was everything else about Smithfield. But back then, every time Louise thought it was wonderful, she'd come back and she said, "Dad, every time they swear, they say sorry, love." Because they knew it was wrong. And today we've moved away from knowing what a simple wrong and a simple right is. I looked up this on the internet, and debate.org asked the question of is swearing bad? 42% said yes, it was bad, and 58% said no, it wasn't. One blogger said, "Swear words are not only considered rude, but the words themselves mean very rude things as well. They are used frequently despite their vulgar meanings and can be considered offensive." The argument that even though society may tell you that you are bad, it doesn't matter because whomever you are, whoever you want to be, is a flawed argument. Society tells you that murder is bad. So it would be unacceptable to murder and then claim that that is who I want to be. And most of all, it's bad because the Bible says so in Ephesians 4:29. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. If we are following the word of Jesus, then we should adhere to that. In Jesus, we are set free from conforming to what the world wants us to do. Set free from following the crowd. In verse 19 of our reading, Paul says, I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. Have you noticed how some people just shine with the light of Jesus and others do not? You can look at certain people and just see that light shining out of them. And others you think, ooh, maybe I want to stay away from that person. If that's you, turn away and walk with Jesus and have his peace and his joy. Turning to follow Jesus. Paul said in Ephesians 25, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, you sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not let the devil have a foothold. Do not let any unwholesome talk come from your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And if you do this, the world may see you as weak, but in fact, you will be the stronger one. Through Jesus, God has forgiven us and given us his grace. Are we willing to accept that and repent of our sins and turn to Christ? In verses 20 and 21, our reading says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. What good did it do you? Evil is a downward spiral. Have you ever noticed that no lasting good ever comes from those who do evil? And if we choose that way, then it will result in separation from God. And that can't be good in this life or the next. And in verses 22 to 23 of our reading, it says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Last week, we started the talk with a but, and this week, we're ending with a but. But there is a way out. Now you have a way out that can set you free. It's a free choice. There was a person in a church where I'd done an Alpha course once, and that person changed during the Alpha course. And people would say to me, what's happened to so-and-so? They've changed. Their personality's changed. Their face has changed. They've totally changed. They're a much happier person. They're much nicer to be around. And then something happened. And people said, oh, so-and-so's back to normal. We'll stay clear of that person. We have a choice to walk with Christ or to ignore Christ. And as I said earlier, being separated, death means separation. Separated from God now and forever. So in conclusion, do not presume on God's grace as permission to sin. Many so-called Christians think, I can do that. I can sin and just get forgiven. After all, I'm under grace. And that is quite frankly stupid and ignores that sin does not move in to help you achieve your objectives. It moves into reign. And its reign is one of death. God's grace does not mean that he is tolerant of your sin. God's grace is not an excuse for us. God is committed to our holiness. And if we play with sin, it will not go well for us. If you've given your life to Jesus, make a break with your past and declare it publicly in baptism or confirmation. Becoming a Christian means burning all your bridges of your past and your life of sin. If you do drugs or porn, stop. If you drink to excess, stop. If you use bad language, stop. Stop being bitter. Get rid of rage and anger. Stop slandering others. Trust me, I know the rewards, and they are beyond belief in this life, let alone the next. If you're now in Christ, think about it and act. The power of the world is broken. You can walk in newness of life. In Christ we die to sin. We who have accepted Jesus no longer have to live under his power. We don't have to obey what the world wants us to do. We have been raised up with Christ so that we can now walk in newness of life with Jesus, who wants to be with us now and always because of his love for us. Amen.